Ivan Douglas came to me just before the service and mentioned his family, his children from Ireland are with us this morning. And he reminded me, he showed me the little baby who we prayed for in the church some months. Ah, there we are. Lift high for the world to see. And Jesus will... These little ones were in a desperate situation. The doctors kind of said there was very little chance of recovery at the time. Yay! And I remember praying, and then June came up a few weeks later and just gave a testimony back to the church. I mean, there were many churches praying, but we were praying. And it's great to see you guys here this morning, and God bless you. And it's great that you've taught them how to play rugby over there. Certainly to see you guys and with your gorgeous little treasures. And then also we've got Jackson Wes visiting for this morning. Wes, don't you want to just come quickly? Sherwin, can you have the mic? And just a little bit of a how's it from Hong Kong.
Josan.
Oh, it's going to be longer than I was originally thinking. Okay.
Josan, ni hao. It's so good to see so many new faces in the church and obviously all the old ones. It's wonderful to be home and eating good old South African food.
Viva.
Hello, everyone. As you can tell, I've picked up an accent since I've been overseas. That's because most of the Africans are Afrikaans. So I've had to brush up on my skills. And Jackson and I have been gone a year and 3 months now. Probably the toughest year of our lives and also the best. Just a quick story. We were really poor in the beginning of the year. Because to put down a rent deposit, you have to pay 2 months rent and then 1 month, so 3 months altogether. And the rent prices are crazy for like a sardine box. It's like 9,000 a month. So Jack's now on breadcrumbs, living in our little place, and we couldn't afford it. It was winter, it's desperately cold. And Jack's had this little thin one sleeper duvet, and I was using an old curtain. And I was shivering up there. But God's been good, and we are able to finally come home and bring a few presents. It's been lovely. Rob says, there's so many highway people at this church, maybe you should go run City Church, and he should come here.
Nice wish.
Yeah. Rob and all the elders, because now we've got elders. About just over 100 now, so, you know. And so we've got elders now. We still treat them like nobody, so it's quite lovely. I was just joking. Rob and Rob's away at the moment on holiday. And Ryan, Rufus's son, is running. And he says to please bring their love. They think about us often. They want to just thank Howie and you, Steve, just for partnering with them, and because in Hong Kong you can feel quite alone when you speak in a message like Grace. So they just love to partner into South Africa, and especially Howe. They feel a very warm spot for Howe. And I just thought if we could do anything this morning, we'd love to bring just a little something from City Church in Hong Kong. We want to just pray over everyone here, if you wouldn't mind, Steve. Yeah. So Father, we just thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. The thing that separates you from any other God or religion, that the wise couldn't ever guess that you would do such an amazing thing for your people. That you would clear our sins, past, present, and future. That you would pour out your grace and that you would make us equal to you. That we are the righteousness of God. Without our own performance. And this morning we just thank you for that Abrahamic covenant, that one that was just by faith. And you poured out your blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon that man and his family. So this morning, over Howe, we just want to pray that blessing. We want to pray prospering. We thank you, Lord, you'd open up doors for money to be released into this church. We thank you for business transactions that they would go through. And Father, I thank you that we don't have to do anything, but you love us so much. You love us so much. You're just going to pour out, pour out, pour out, pour out, pour out, because that's who you are. And this morning by faith, your sons and daughters are here this morning. We are standing, we just have to thank you, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that you'll just start pouring out your gifts. I thank you for every person in this church that you've called them to be as your son. That when you look at them, you see your son, Jesus. And this morning we just pray a release into healing. Where there hasn't been healing, when you've been contending for healing, we thank you for a release, an effortless release right now. We thank you for removal of depression. Every good thing comes from our Father. Not one shadow is in them. We thank you for your release over this church, over Highway Christian Community. We thank you for joy and joy in abundance. We thank you for a mind set as flint. We look towards you, Father, the author and perfecter of our faith. You do not give us sickness to teach us. You do not do any bad thing to us. All you have are good things and good gifts for your children. So we release just that well over this church this morning. We prophesy blessing upon blessing, that you'd be embarrassed by the blessings you've got. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Wes. In the corner of my eye, I saw Jenna Lee sitting over there. I specifically told you weren't going to be here this morning, but you'll just stand up. Jenna Lee is also over with them, and she came out to just Christmas, spent time with the folks, and lovely to see you too, Jen. And I know Conrad was here, but we welcomed him last week. So, whole crowd coming out, and nice to see you guys. Amen. Oh, it's happy time. Cheerful time. Taking up the offering time. I wonder if, just before, as the guys come up to, before we take up tithes and offerings this morning, just take your offering in your hand, and even if you're doing it electronically, just take your closed hand, and no one can see what's inside. And we're just going to pray a prayer. We felt to do this over this time, not just so much for the health of the church, but for the health of the people who are the church, that in our generosity, in our partnership with the gospel, it's not out of compulsion, it's not because we fear a curse is going to come on us, it's not because we fear destruction, it's because it's such a joy to partner in the gospel. And what we hold in our hands represents our sowing in to the gospel and our partnership for the gospel. So Father, right now, as we bring our offerings before you, as we take what's represented in our hand, which is represents our time, our energy, our work, the gifts you've given us, what you've given us, we bring back with gladness, with cheerfulness, that we can be partners in every person who commits their life to Christ, every family that's turned around, right side up for Jesus, every church that's ministered to through Highway, every missionary team that goes out into the nations from Highway, every backslider that finds his way back into the house of God. We thank you that we are partnering together. We are partners for the gospel, and we give you praise and honor this morning for your wonderful gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Take up the offering. Good. Just on my chair, Jan or Brad. Thanks. It's a letter. I was going to keep it for Christmas, but I just can't. Do you struggle to keep surprises? I bet you half of you've already opened your gifts. It's just so difficult to keep a surprise, keep a secret. I was going to read this Christmas morning, but I just thought it's so cute. I'm going to read it again. No names mentioned. I was asked not to, but little seven-year-old in the church. True story. So a little seven-year-old in this church wrote this letter to their parents. And when we heard it, we were at a cell function the other night. And when we heard it, we were just so touched. Dear Santa, I have tried my very best at swimming and test. For 4 weeks, I have got all my tests right. I try my best to make my teacher proud with my good work. For another child, I would like to give Jesus in their heart. I would give them a special toy to remember about Jesus. Oh, please, Santa, all I want is Jesus. And a butterfly room. And a Brett doll. And more shoes, please. And that is it. Next year, I just want to save the world. Thank you, Santa. Talk about partnering with the gospel, amen? Talk about being co-laborers together for something that's going to count for eternity. Let's take up our Bibles as we go to God's Word this morning. Colossians chapter 2. We've kind of brought this year to a, landing. We've done a lot of transitional teaching into the message of the gospel, into the gospel of the grace of Jesus. And I kind of been learning as I've been going along. So sorry if I teach slowly, because I'm learning slowly. So those of you who've heard some of the messages over, it's because I can't run ahead of where I'm at. But I came to the conclusion that there's three primary foundations that we're building on. And the one is the better covenant, referring to the Abrahamic covenant. And we looked at that. And I've summed up in these last 3 weeks these three important things again. But as I'm coming to newer, fresher understanding, it's making a lot more sense. Is the new covenant that was fulfilled in Christ. Secondly, the finished work that was accomplished at the cross. And then thirdly, the character, the Father heart of God, which I hope to touch on Christmas morning a little bit. But this morning I want to speak around that second one, which is triumph through the cross. We've kind of been throwing this word out as if everybody understands what we're saying, the finished work of the cross. Just trust in the finished work of the cross. It's all about the finished work of the cross. And maybe we haven't always stopped and defined and rethought what is it we actually mean when we speak about that. So this morning I'm wanting to go through a passage of scripture and hopefully open that up to you. Are you with me? Colossians chapter 2, reading from verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of man, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Wrong time to take a sip of water. It was a good time to say thank you, Lord. Yes. Purest form of faith is that it acknowledges what he has done. And in verse 9, if I could just have one verse up at a time, please, Garrett. Just verse 9, it says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity. So there's something about everything God is was found and seen in Christ. Everything you want to know about what God is like was seen in Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lived in bodily form. See the Son, know the Father. And you have been given fullness in Christ. So if all the fullness of God was in Christ, when God was in heaven, we saw the Father through the Son, then now that we are on earth and Christ is in heaven, the fullness of Christ, everything He purchased. You may ask, what is that fullness? Well, that fullness is everything He achieved through His 31 years, his birth, his life, his death, burial and resurrection, everything that was accomplished for you, his obedience to the purposes of God, his righteousness, which was obtained by his righteous fulfilling of the law that you and I could never. Everything that he accomplished, by his stripes we were healed. Through his blood we were forgiven in totality. Everything, the fullness of Christ is given to us. And then secondly, so we're looking at what this means for us. Firstly, you have been given fullness in Christ. Secondly, in him you were circumcised. These are the points that are going to come up now under the heading, what this means for you. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature. We see that something very definite happened at the cross. At the cross there was an identification that took place. Jesus was identified with us so that we could be identified with Him. And our solidarity with First Adam, our union, in other words, our identity with First Adam was cut, it was circumcised, it was put off. And that's referring to the sinful nature that was identified in its union with fallen Adam, fallen man, and we, in Christ on the cross, had that spiritual circumcision take place where we were cut off from that. It was a once-off circumcision, excuse the pun, once for all, dealt with sinful nature in a one cry of Christ. It is finished. Our solidarity with fallen man, our inability to please God, took place, and we were circumcised. Thirdly, then what happened? We were buried with Him in baptism and raised to life. We saw in verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism and raised to life. So not only were we identified on the cross where the spiritual circumcision took place and we were cut off from our union with last Adam, fallen man, incapable of pleasing God, incapable of changing His position, we were then buried with Him through baptism. Your baptism wasn't just a symbolic thing that you did, a few drops will do you. Your baptism was a very significant event in your life. As you went under the water, as you came up out of the water, you were identifying with the burial of Jesus Christ. You should have been buried for your own sins. You should have been buried in eternity of Sheol. You should have been buried to be separated for eternity. But in the same way Christ was raised from the dead, we came up out of the water. And let me stop there and say to you, if you are a believer and never been baptized, your baptism won't save you, but your baptism is showing your faith in what Christ did. Some people say you should just be baptized as a sheer sign of obedience. It is obedience, but for the new covenant believer, obedience is synonymous with just trust. When you see something in the Word, you trust God, and it becomes a joy. So prayer is not a duty-driven exercise. Prayer is now something we see in the Word, and we practice with joy, because it's our relationship with God. Baptism is one of those things. We don't just do it so we can tick the box off, being baptized, now being obedient, get it over and done with. No, if I see baptism in the Word of God, my baptism is because I trust Him enough and I do it with joy and enthusiasm that I can be identified with what Christ did. That He was identified with me in that baptism. When Jesus went under the ground, so did we. And as He raised to life, so did we. Fourthly, He didn't hold us under the water for longer than we could handle it. Someone said to me when I got baptized, "Don't worry, we'll just put you down, shake you until all the bubbles stop coming up, and then we'll bring you out of the water." He meant just the bubbles, not my breath. You know, I'm thinking my luck lost. But in the same way that the water never kept us captive, the Bible says in verse 13, that God made us alive. We're brought to life. And something I've discovered this year that has been a very deep personal revelation for me has been that when God sent Jesus to the world, it wasn't just to make bad people become good people. It was to make dead people become alive. Because we were dead, and our death is what separated us from God. Now the fact that good does come out of that new nature, absolutely. And that's why we have a civilized, partially civilized world. And wherever you trace the roots of civilization, you'll see there was a measure of gospel and missionary activity that came into those places. Parts of the world that are maybe advanced technologically and advanced in many other in military didn't have those same foundations, haven't had that same civilization worked out through them. The women's rights, children's rights, freedom of speech, all those things, even democracy, which is the lesser of five evils, by the way. Okay, if you've got five ways to govern, it's like the least of the worst, okay? So it's not perfect, but even democracy itself came out of a respect and honoring of life and people. Now, when you try and pose that on systems that don't have that foundation, you run into trouble. That's another topic. How did I get there? You're looking as bewildered. But wherever the gospel has gone, it's produced life. And that life has brought good work and good humanitarian activity and raised and elevated the status of previously pressed down people. But the gospel, at the heart of the gospel, is to make people who are dead come alive. And that is our condition. That is our position today. That is the good news. Jesus said, the enemy has come to rob, kill and destroy, but I've come to give life and more life abundant. And that life has already begun. It's a Zoe life. It's a new expression of eternal life that's in us. Craving expression. That's the life of God that we've already begun to walk in. And then fifthly, it says in verse 13b, He forgave us all our sins. He forgave us all our sins. Now, if I think of those words, He forgave us all our sins. I think of those six words. If you emphasize any one of them, you got a whole new sermon. Can you go through them with me? He says, talking about God, He forgave us all our sins. Secondly, He forgave us all our sins. There was an act of mercy and love like no religion could ever have dreamed up in a million years. Forgiveness. He forgave all us. He gave us. Oh, tell the person next to you, I'm glad that includes you. You see, He forgave us all our sins. He forgave us all. Now, what does all mean? In the original language, Greek, what does it mean? What does the original Hebrew mean? Okay, Spanish. Okay, you got the point. Now, when Jesus forgave me all my sins, I wasn't even born yet. So which sins did they include? My past, present, or future? He forgave all my... See, this is where it becomes personal. He forgave us all our... The worst criminal you could have ever grown up to be, due to life circumstances and your own choices and situations, the worst person you could have been is you forgiven. It's my. It's a ownership. He forgave us all our sins. And sins is to miss the mark. It's to miss the glory of God. God has created us for His glory. He's created everything to be glorified, to be the center of the universe, around which everything else is created to praise and honor Him. But we fell into our own little orbits and began drawing attention to ourselves. When we did that, we set ourselves up as gods. We missed the mark. The mark, the high calling was to give Him glory, and all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. You see, now for the believer, confessing our sins isn't to remove a sin from our lives. Because how many of my sins have been forgiven? All my sins have been forgiven. Now for the believer, confessing is to agree with God that this behavior is stupid and it's going to mess me up and it's going to mess up people around me. And I don't want to be involved in this. It's agreement with God. Let me tell you, every time we agree with God, we release kingdom activity into our life. You come into agreement with God about something that the Spirit of the Lord tells you is not right. The Word of God tells you not right. You know, by the God-given conscience, it's not right. When you come into agreement that God's ways are better than me, my ways, I'm going to trust Him in this thing. That is confession for the believer. But I used to have a picture in my mind to confess sin meant that I'm going through with a clean slate. Going to Tuesday, Wednesday, clean slate. Thursday, clean slate. It's been a good week so far. I want to prophesy to you. If the Lord doesn't take you home today, you're probably going to sin again, okay? Clean slate. Oh. Now, see, I'm talking slates. I'm talking about mark on a slate. Gives my age away. The youngsters would have been talking about their laptop with a character, you know, blank screen character. Okay, you get the point. And then I would imagine, now I've got this mark on my slate. Now confession is, I do this little ritual thing, and it gets rubbed off. Oh, and I'm free again. Keep a short account, you know. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. It wouldn't certainly send me to hell. But it created sin consciousness and brings a sense of guilt. When I've now, with all my heart, from all the scripture of God and all my study and prayer, believe that this slate stays clean. Because my sins have been given, forgiven, past, present, and future. But confession for the believer now is, Lord, I don't want to practice this thing. There are going to be consequences. Hello? Who knows about that? And I found out God loves me just the way I am. But He loves me too much to let me stay that way. He doesn't want things to come into my life that are going to break me and destroy things around me and people around me. I can never keep the law. The law was never meant to be kept. You can't break the law. The law broke you. The law just exposed what was in your life. And the mistake was they thought somehow the law could make them better. And I know we've covered these things in detail, but when it says there, He forgave us all our sins, we've just got to stop and believe that. If we get all the theology right, we don't understand all these other explanations, if we can just believe with all that's within us, that our sin has been dealt with, and we live with a clean slate before God. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, today's going to be a good day. Today's going to be a good day. Because Brad preached it last week. James will preach it tonight. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. God is in a good mood. God's happy. God made a way. God said it's done. It's finished now. I can lavish my children with my pleasure and my love and my grace and my goodness because it's all done. But don't go mess it up. So the devil really messed my... No. You didn't need the devil. You just messed it up yourself. Okay. Let's move right on. Number 6. He cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. Verse 14 said there. He cancelled it. Say cancelled. He cancelled it. What did He cancel? The written code. That external criteria that was put up for you to measure yourself against. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't. The written code. It wasn't just the health laws. It wasn't just the ceremonial laws. It was even the Ten Commandments were there opposed to you. It says those were cancelled because they were against you. They were against you. You know, have you ever had something against you? Or somebody against you? Have you ever felt that? Come on, at least one amen. I won't feel like you're against me. Or you're sitting there going, what's this new doctrine? It says, these things were against you. I'm not against you. These things were against you. They were opposed to you. And He cancelled them. And how did He do that? I'm so glad you asked the question. Number one, He nailed them. I beg your pardon. Point 7, I'm running so excitedly ahead of myself. He took it away. Okay, that's point 7. You got it? Very deep point that. I know it takes, we've got to meditate on that for a while. Let it sink in. He took it away. How did He take it away? What does that scripture say? He says, He nailed it to the cross. My friends, He nailed it to the cross. How did He cancel it? How did He cancel this what was against you? He nailed it to the cross. In Roman Grecian times, when you had outstanding a bill and it hadn't been settled, the list would be brought to your home and hammered to a wall or a door, or it would be nailed up. A little bit like Martin Luther when he nailed up his thesis. Why he believed in the justification of the believer by faith alone. It was a custom to go and nail up that which was against you, your debt, what you owed on your Lamborghini and your DSTV and your jacuzzi. All those would be written up. It would be against you. It would be nailed up against you. Isn't it amazing when that Roman centurion went up and nailed the hand of God? He didn't realize he was being instrumental in nailing to the tree that which was opposed to you, which was against you. Secondly, what does it say? How does it do this? Disarming principalities and powers. disarming principalities and powers. Now, do you ever feel like you're still in a spiritual warfare from time to time? No, we do. Because the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God. Because there's a war. So if principalities and powers have been disarmed, what is this thing coming against me? He's been disarmed in terms of his legal attack on me, his legal position, but there's still the area of deception, which is the enemy operates in lies. He tells you things about yourself. He tells you you're just a big, fat, miserable loser. That's the way your dad was, your granddad, your great-granddad, and that's the way you're going to be. And the moment we believe his lies, whatever they are, if he lies about your finances, if he lies about your health, if he lies about your salvation, if he lies about your purpose in life and your meaning for being on earth, any of those things, the moment we come into agreement with him, his kingdom demonstrates its power in our lives. That's why we've got to be very careful who we come into agreement with, what words we come into agreement with, what words we speak, because the words we speak show what we're coming into agreement with. So the enemy, although he's been stripped of his legal power to accuse you before the Father and legally condemn you, there's still the area of deception, which is lies, that come flooding into our mind and thought. And that's why Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God, so that when those darts come against you, you can extinguish them. What are our, we've got to put on the helmet of salvation. What did we study here for 6 weeks at nauseam? The doctrines of salvation. Over and over again. Regeneration, sanctification, justification, glorification. First Adam, last Adam, in Christ. Over and over, teaching. I mean, some people only came to church once out of those 6 weeks. They're saying, what's the big deal? Other people were like, phew. One more time of this, and I'm going to go sit and do my crossword puzzle in the car. Okay? But I hope you got it. I hope you got it so well that when you sat in your car and did crossword puzzle, I say, a word for he paid in full. Propitiation. I knew that. The final state of all believers who put their faith in Christ. Glorification. I knew that. The process by which you have been made righteous and are being made righteous. Just sanctification. I knew that. The helmet, you've got to know your salvation. You've got to know your position in Christ. You've got to know the difference between your condition and your position. You've got to know the righteousness. That's why we've got to preach these things over and over, because the mind is the battlefield of the enemy, where the thoughts come, where the lies come, where the accusations come, where the, oh, well, you know, your wife's getting a bit old now. Maybe you could trade her in for two half her age, you know. All the lies from Satan come flooding into your mind. Oh, he's just an old guy now, you know. Look around all the younger. Just lies, lies. And if we're not secure in our salvation, breastplate of righteousness. I've got to know, beyond a shadow of doubt, that I'll walk through life with a clear slate. Today, tomorrow, and forever, because He doesn't change, His covenant doesn't change, and He promised on His own covenant that that would be a clean slate. I've got to live with that righteousness. If I don't, I'm going to open up an area for the enemy to fire a dart in. I know I'm the righteousness of Christ. Even when I don't feel like it, even when I do some stupid things, I do not move from my position in my righteousness. The belt of truth. The enemy's lies are all lies. Truth is truth and lies are lies. Get to know the truth of God. Get to know. Why do we preach it over and over? Why do you give up a good Sunday morning? Why do you give up a good time after time after time to get the Word of God, so that you'll know the truth and you'll be able to dispel lies with truth? The shield of faith. Faith is just believing that Dad is for me, not against me. Faith is just trusting that as a heavenly father, as an earthly father, I'm doing everything I possibly can. My daddy is also. It's believing in the character. It's trusting. It's trusting my father hasn't asked me to do something because he's got a little bit of a grudge against me. Father isn't like a little bit miffed because I didn't give that person at the bus stop R2 and now my tire's gone flat so he can get my attention. I get those concepts out of my head about all these lies because I'm living in faith that Jesus is good. And everything he did was for me. And the Father's heart is one of a father. I've got to live by faith. I've got to live by faith to quench the fiery dart of the enemy. And then the gospel on my feet, which speaks about a going. It talks about an action. The gospel is what we're about. So I just bring that in because when we think he's disarmed principalities and powers, but there's still a spiritual warfare, we need to understand he's positionally disarmed them by what he finished on the cross. Say finished on the cross. Finished on the cross. He disarmed them. They do not have that power of you. I'm going to get to a few things in a minute here. And if you're still part of this church after this sermon, then I know you're getting it. Or you're trying to get it. But just thirdly here, so he nailed it to the cross. He disarmed principalities and powers. And he triumphed over them by the cross. What a beautiful picture. He triumphed over them. You know what this picture's drawing on? It's drawing on a Roman general. A victorious Roman general with his procession coming through the city of Rome with the captive king of the defeated army with all his captive and defeated warriors and all the spoils of war that now belong to them. And there's this procession coming through for the sake of the whole city as a spectacle of the victory and the triumph. This is a triumphant procession. It was a very, very remarkable picture that it draws out of here. That this is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Satan would have never had the King of Glory crucified if he knew that this was the beginning of a triumphant procession and he would be the spectacle. As Christ breathed out his last, as he looked around and said, "Father, forgive them," as he bowed his head, the enemy got his first clue when he heard those words, softly breathed out of the last breath of Jesus on the cross. "It is finished." And with that, the Bible says, he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. But for 3 years in ministry, you hear Jesus saying, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You remember reading that? Time and time again, he said, "The Son of God has nowhere to lay his head." Because he'd only lay his head on his chest when his work was finished on the cross for you and me, and the principalities and powers of darkness could never point a finger of accusation or criticism or condemnation. Even when we're not our best, Father takes us, dusts us off, and leads us on our way because he looks at the cross and Satan has been defeated. Vanquished. Now, all this to conclude today. Around one or two things, the finished work of the cross. What this actually means for me. Because there's a trap. There's a trap I can fall into of living below the benefits of the finished work of the cross. I can hear this message. That's the finished work of the cross. Nailed to the cross. Triumphant procession. And not get it. And live below the benefit of that nailed to the cross, disarming and triumph. For example, when you hear Christians say, "God's given me the sickness because he really needed to teach me humility." Now I think in this church this morning, most of us will have had enough teaching over the years that we know God doesn't need to use sickness to teach us something. It's got his word, got the Holy Spirit, got the body of Christ, got the Ephesians gifts, got all those things to teach us. Doesn't need to put sickness on us. And anyway, that would be double jeopardy, because why would you put sickness on your son for the world and still use sickness to teach? It's just everything about it. And then anyway, every time you ran off to the doctor, you'd be being disobedient. Okay, because God's given you that sickness, now you should be obedient and you should accept it. And now why do you... So it doesn't make logical sense, biblical sense, but I think we've moved on from that. So when we hear somebody saying, "Well, I know this, you know, this leukemia that my child's got is very difficult for us as a family, but we know God put it on her because we need to learn to depend." You know, you've got to love them, you've got to meet them where they are, you've got to teach them through. You don't just, you know, jump up and rebuke that lying demon in them. They don't need that right then, probably. So you've got to be understanding and kind. But it shows somebody who's living below the privilege of the finished work of the cross. So here's a few other things I'm going to leave with you. The next one is confessing sin. I know I touched this a little bit. But the moment we think that whenever we do something wrong, we've got this thing chalked up against us, and if we don't confess it, who knows? The rapture might come. Jesus might appear. A bus might hit me, and then what? If I've got one unconfessed sin in my life, no, we don't have to live under that fear anymore because sin is dealt with. And when you hear that teaching coming through, that you know, for example, let me go on you a little bit. Your sin will open a door to the devil. Now, probably what we've meant is when we keep on doing silly things, a whole lot of stuff's going to get messed up in our lives, right? You got that much. And we sometimes interpret that if we do anything wrong, what God's going to do is He's going to close the heavens of His protection. He's going to remove His hands from us. And we start reading into things. And we believe these lies, these flaming darts. And we get a whole wrong picture of God. And we begin to come into agreement with lies, which manifest in our life, instead of coming into agreement with truth. So when I sin, are there consequences? Often there are. And you know what I found? That even with consequences, if my heart is right, if your heart is right, and you cry to God and say, God, I've been foolish, this was a silly thing, it's hurt people around me, I'm going to go and put it right. I've seen God again and again work all things together for good. Though there might be pain at night, there's going to be joy in the morning because God has the habit of working all things together. When He looks at the cross and says, I don't have to, my son took the punishment for this, I'm not punishing you, my child, but I love you so much, I don't want you to mess up, so I'm going to send you people to speak to you, but break out of this. Go speak to Otto. Such an awesome thing this week. A guy came to the church having an elders meeting, and he's struggling in a certain area I won't mention, and he just came for prayer. And I stood there and I said, wow, this is one of the most amazing days for this church. No masks, no feeling of being judged, no feeling of being run down. Just a man coming in his weakness and saying, I've messed up and I've keep messing up in this area. Can you guys pray for me? And I thought, yes, it's getting through, Lord. It's getting through. People are understanding it. And let me tell you this morning, understand this, that the Father doesn't just take His hands off you. Your sins are forgotten. Given, the debt has been settled, the legal demands are cancelled, the demonic have been disarmed. So when you're driving through traffic again, and the guy keeps pulling in front, and keeps pulling in front, and I know all of you just start singing, hallelujah, hallelujah. But one or two of us, especially us in the front row, we just start getting a little bit irritated, and eventually, you know, you say things that you shouldn't say, think things that you shouldn't think, imagine flaming arrows fired out of your top of your car, exploding in the bus in front of you, bodies and bits and pieces, all these terrible thoughts and words. Then when you're at home and you settle down and you've counted to 10, no longer do you have to fear, oh, the heavens are closed, there's no more favor, there's no more blessing, I've got to repent and give. No, it's just agreeing. Lord, I came into agreement with the lies of the devil. Now I'm coming into agreement with the better covenant. Now I'm coming into agreement with the finished work of the cross. Now I'm coming into agreement with the salvation of God through Christ. And Lord, I know those attitudes aren't helpful because I could go off the road and hurt somebody and in my anger and my silliness and that thing needs to be dealt with. Maybe I want to get a brother to pray for me in this very area of anger. But I don't need to feel like God has left me and now I've got to run away from God. Now, whatever it is that you caught in, whatever trap, whatever weakness that that thorn in your flesh or whatever it is that you fall into, let me tell you, now's the time to run to God for help, not away from God. Now's not the time to say, I've messed up too bad, even God can't look at me. Now's the time to say, in my area of weakness, God says my grace is sufficient and will strengthen you. The very area your bone is broken is going to become the strongest part in your body. Not living below our privileges. Not living, believing the lies that if I sin, then God is going to hide His face from me. Oh, I've opened a door to the demonic. Let me tell you what opens a door to the demonic is when we don't believe in the finished work of the cross. When we fall in an area and then we try through self-effort and feeling bad and shame and all this like self-mutilation, that's when we open up doors. We don't open up doors when we come running to the Father in our time of need, to the mercy seat, to the throne of grace. God's not hiding His face from us. Oh yes, but Pastor Steve, you remember Jesus on the cross. Even then God hid His face because of the sin. Now you are, that's totally been misinterpreted. I'll tell you now, it's a lie. Because that wasn't how it was. I'll tell you how Jesus felt in that moment. He felt totally abandoned. But my Heavenly Father did not take His eye off His Son for one iota. One second. He looked in the eyes of His Son. While His Son was saying, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Daddy was looking straight at Him. Never took His eyes off Him for a brief second. Let me tell you, in the book of Job, Lucifer walked into the presence of God and God rebuked him. You think Satan can walk into God's presence and God doesn't get all nervous? Oh, sin in heaven, take it, I can't bear to look. Oh, God looked him in the face and said, you get out of here, my servant is righteous. And on the cross, that's how my Father acted. But Jesus felt abandoned, truly stated, but not a statement of truth, in that condition. But we get all these religious things in our head. Fear of hell. I know some Christians still believe, live below their rights of the finished work of the cross. If we still feel that, oh, if we do this and this and this, we could end up going to hell. I want to tell you, oh, can I set you free this morning? That Jesus went to hell for you, and He went to hell for me, and nothing we can ever do can send us to hell. Can I take it off you? If ever I get a point through the hardening of sin, perpetually, that I come to a place where I deny Christ. Now that's another whole story. But I don't know if anybody's done that yet. So for those who are just doing their best to seek God's purposes in their generation, let me tell you, God's grip on you is tighter than your grip on Him. Perish those thoughts. I mean, just think of it. Just imagine Brad now. He says to his son-in-law, don't you want to come over for coffee? Let's build a relationship. I want to become friends. And Yaku says, I'd love to do that. And he comes along and they meet and they eat. And Brad says, hey, next week we're going away on a holiday. We'd love you to come with because we want to build a relationship and spend time in intimacy. But hey, if you don't come, I will send out the other deacons with flames of fire. Searching for you, and they will roast you slowly and as long for the rest of their life as you. We wouldn't expect it from Him, but we expect it from our Heavenly Father. I mean, you just got to think this through. It's crazy. It's insane. It's bizarre. But if we don't have the Father heart right, we can I move on? I mean, I'm not qualifying all these things. Yes, there is a hell. Yes, it was created for Satan and his demons. But please, can I take that fear off believers? Then lastly, and this is the one I'm kind of maybe most passionate about. Can you give me 5 minutes? Fifth one is the fear of being cursed. Hello? Just while your hand's in the Bible there, just let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. I beg your pardon, Jeremiah. Ezekiel. Jeremiah 31. I want to just take people who are living below their rights on this one. I think we need to shoot it in the head once and for all. Because you see, there's a lot of superstitions that go around in the Church of Christ teaching you that, you know, like when I met Janet, she had some owls in her flat. And then a whole lot of Christians came. She was a brand new Christian. Sarah Moon Pictures. But I heard it about owls. I heard it about dinosaurs. They come into your home and, there's sin in the house. Okay? And it was what we knew to do. But we were so scared of this curse that was going to come on us that we'd go around burning and breaking and do the house cleansing in case the enemy would have a foothold and the enemy would have an open door into a house. And a whole lot of superstitions arose in Christian language and Christian teaching and Christian talk around that. And a lot of it came back to the subject of blessing and cursing. In other words, God holds blessing and cursing. The problem with this is that to believe in the cursing as a New Testament believer, you've got to tear a whole lot of stuff out your Bible, because you've got to go back under the Mosaic covenant, which was a blessing and cursing covenant, and we've been stepped out of that covenant. But let's just read the scripture. Jeremiah, what did I say? 31. Reading from verse 29. In those days, people will no longer say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, the children's teeth are set on edge. This is a direct reference relationship to the sins of the fathers being passed on, which was part of the Mosaic covenant. Instead, verse 30, everyone will die for his own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, his own teeth will be set on edge. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Say new covenant. Now, why that's important to see is in the context of God speaking about this new covenant that's come, it's directly in that context that he says that in this new covenant, the sins of the fathers aren't going to be passed on to generations below them. Each generation will be responsible for its own. Why? Because I will, and he goes on in that section to say, because I'm going to remove all their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. So that's new covenant coming out of that. There's a song we sing, Blessed Beyond the Curse. That's because we've been blessed beyond the curse. And just quickly, Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see these two verses in your Bible so that you've got something to arm yourself against philosophies and things that can bring you captive. And in verse chapter 3 and verse 10. Here it's talking about the two covenants again. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. If you want to live by the law, that's fine, but then you also come under the curse of the law. Okay? For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything. Underline everything. That's how the law was created. You had to fulfill it 100% to get the blessing. But if you missed it in one area, you'd be cursed. Okay? Written in the book of the law. Verse 11. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us. Say, redeemed us. From the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanging on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing, curse gone, blessing come, given to Abraham, gospel announced in advance, might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the gift of the Spirit. Very clearly, when people want to put curses on us because of little things around us, if we don't stand on the finished work of the cross, we'll be living below our privilege. And that includes generational curses. Generational curses, part of the Mosaic covenant, have been cut off, according to Jeremiah, because Jesus has taken the curse out of it so that blessing can come. Now, there's a psychological fact. If you've got parents of someone who have a serious addiction problem, often it manifests in the children. Because that's and there's a psychological principle that often happens. Now, I want to give you another psychological principle from Corinthians chapter 1 that says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The curse has been removed. The sour grapes aren't going to be visited to their children's children that their teeth are on edge. In fact, on the cross, sour grapes were lifted up to the face of Jesus and he took a sip and he spat it out. If we don't believe in the finished work of the cross, we will subject ourselves to man's philosophies. We'll subject ourselves to all kinds of I just wish I wasn't out of time here this morning. But in that scripture we started reading this morning, right preceding all this, it said, do not let anyone make you captive. It says there, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, basic principles of the world. If we are not living in the finished work of the cross, we are going to subject ourselves to other mindsets and believe things that do bring oppression on our lives. And if we believe it, we agree with it, it brings that into our life. That's why we have to agree with the Word of God. And we've taken many months to try and emphasize this over and over and over. In conclusion, we can live free from condemnation. So let's just say that together. We can live free from condemnation. We can live free from punishment. Oh, I thought they were up, sorry. We can from separation, okay? Are they there? Okay. We can live free from condemnation. We can live free from punishment. We can live free from fear of separation. We can live free from curses. If we understand the finished work of the cross, my friend, we can be set free. We don't have to bind and loose and cut and spit and deliver and spend hours and hours and hours trying to break curses over people's lives. We need to just come into agreement with the finished work of the cross. Because as we believe in it, as we put our faith in what Jesus did on the cross, when He bowed His head and He said, "It is finished." At that moment in time, every principality and power's authority over your life, His accusations were nailed to the cross. In that moment of time, there was triumphant victory that was declared over the people of God forever. Jesus took the sponge of vinegar. My friend, we are delivered from the curse because He became a curse for us. Generational curses, ours, karate grandfathers, Freemason grandfathers, hippie music, hippie songs from the 60s. I want to tell you, none of that's coming through the bloodline if you believe in the finished work of the cross. But if you don't believe, you will come into agreement with darkness, with a lie, and that is going to get through the breastplate, get past your shield. And it's my job as your pastor this morning to come and plead with you. You are in a better covenant. And the better covenant is a finished work. And He said, "I will remember your sins no more." You are in victory over that situation right now. Do not live below the privileges of the finished work of the cross that Jesus accomplished for you, my friend. And let's stand up together this day as we thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for this beautiful passage and all that it means to us. Thank You that we are free from condemnation, punishment, separation and curses, because of what You accomplished for us once and for all. And just as we're standing in a moment, let me say to you, sir, ma'am, maybe you're standing here this morning and you don't even know if you've been born again. I wouldn't want you to leave here today without having an opportunity to just pray one short prayer to say, "I'm coming into agreement with God." That's why you're praying this prayer. By saying, "I'm agreeing with what Jesus did on the cross. I'm receiving Him as my Savior. I'm putting my faith not in my good works, but in His good works." If that's you and you just want to settle this thing that He finished it for you so that you can receive the gift of the Spirit and be born again right now, as every head is bowed, I can just ask people not to be moving around too much to distract people. Father, let's pray it aloud together. Father God, thank You for Jesus. When He cried out, "It is finished. Indeed, it is finished." My condemnation, my shame, my separation, every curse is finished. I believe that You were crucified, You were buried, and You rose again on the third day. I put my faith in the blood of Jesus. I put my faith in His perfection that removes all my sins, that brings me into a better covenant, never to be the same. And right now, as every head is bowed, if you prayed that for the first time and you say, I meant every word I said. I want to give you an opportunity to just come into agreement. I want to come into agreement with you. You've come into agreement with heaven, but I want to pray over you. So for everyone who prayed that prayer for the first time, just look up at me, make eye contact. And I'm going to look at you in your direction. I want you just to raise a hand so that I know who I'm praying for. I don't have to call you out this morning, but I do want to pray for you where you're standing. So right now, anybody in front of me here, just raise your hand. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Anybody else here? Thank you, sir. Anybody else in this section? Anybody in the side of the church? Thank you, sir. Anybody else here? Praise God. God. Anybody here in this section? Just for one last time. Just who? Can we pray for these folk, church? Father, we just lift them up right now. Let the revelation of the finished work. Oh, what a victorious time they're coming into right now of knowing this wonderful gospel. Thank you right now that grace comes to them. Grace poured out upon them right now. Set them free, delivered right now. Father, we just thank you for every man and woman who said, that's me. I prayed that and I'm not ashamed to say I meant it with all my heart. We just lift them up and we say, thank you God, that the heavens are open over their lives and will not close by any of man's situations. Your favor and your smile is upon them. Right now, with the Holy Spirit, would you just fall upon them? Touch their hearts. Cause that faith to resonate in heaven as they agree with the kingdom of God to invade their life right now. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Have a wonderful day. See you Christmas.